different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you ever heard the saying, good things come to those who wait? Good things come to those who wait. What we have here before us in our text is a story that took a good deal of time to unfold, but there came a key moment where all the events happened and brought us to a 12-year tale of encouragement. Look at verse number 25. It's something I've been fascinated with for years and have seen this. Every time I read through this passage in the Gospels, it literally arrests my attention. Verse 25 said, a certain woman which had an issue of blood of 12 years. And then if you go down to verse 42, it says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years. It's a 12-year tale of encouragement. Though so often as it is today, the encouragement is veiled by sorrow and difficulty. I have many books in my office, and I love it when the kids come in, and they come in and they go, wow, have you read all these books? And I'll say, Brother Boston, some of them twice. I haven't read them all once. I've just read some of them twice. Amen. And preachers, when they read, most times are woodpeckers. Amen. We're going studying on Romans chapter 14. We go to the commentary on Romans chapter 14. We don't read the whole book on Romans. Amen. We just read what we're looking at. Amen. But I have several books in my office. One of them, I think, just about every one of us has heard of. Pilgrim's Progress. Did you know when that was written? The 1600s, by the way. From 1660 to 1672, John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years. Do you know why he was imprisoned? He wouldn't take a license to preach from the government. Amen. I remember hearing about the young man who came before the ordination council. And by the way, I remember what it was to come before the ordination council at the tender age of 29. And I remember coming, and here's all these men that I loved and respected, all these preachers and all this great theological knowledge. And I figured I was going to get asked all the classic theological questions, like, where did Cain get his wife? Amen. You know what? By the way, the great answer to that is it's not polite to be asking about other people's wives. Amen. I think that's a good theological answer. Or did Adam have a belly button? Or who sits on the left hand of God? All these things. And I remember hearing the story of a young man, and he came before his ordination council, and they say, what will you do if we fail to ordain you today? And he said, I believe, since it was God that called me, I'll just keep serving Him and preaching the gospel. And they said, that's the right answer. John Bunyan didn't need a license to be a preacher. He was already a preacher. But he wrote that great book, Pilgrim's Progress. It was born out of difficulty, was it not? I have two books, again, I would recommend to any Christian. One of the finest books I have ever read in my entire life is called Tortured for His Faith by a man named Harlan Popov. The communists in, I believe it was Hungary, I always get them confused, came in 1948 and came at night, and they came, they said, to search his home. And for the next 13 years, Harlan Popov was gone. He was gone in communist concentration camps. That book, Tortured for His Faith, if you have never read that, and I'm a slow reader, I could not put that book down. Could not put it down. Tremendous. But it was a wonderful story, a story of encouragement that was veiled by 13 years of discouragement, wasn't it? And another book I have entitled Christ in the Communist Prisons was written by a fellow named Richard Wurmbrand. Same thing, 1948, in a different country. It's either Bulgaria or Hungary, where they came for him at night. They knew he was a pastor, and for 16 years, two of those years, ladies and gentlemen, complete darkness and solitary confinement. 2 years. No touch. No light for 2 years. And I have another book that goes right along with that called Sermons in Solitary Confinement. Sermons that God gave Richard Wurmbrand while he was in solitary confinement, and he memorized them. He memorized them. Talked to God. You know, these tales, they seem almost beyond life, don't they? How could they endure? The tale that's before us is a tremendous story in the Word of God. The context is so great. Mark chapter 5, our Lord demonstrates His power, first of all, over devils. And ladies and gentlemen, mark it down that when Satan fell, he took one-third of heaven's angels with him. And they became those fallen angels that we read about. And you remember the story. They came over the Sea of Galilee, and there met him a man out of Gadara. It was the man that was in the tombs, and he was cutting himself, and he was miserable, and he was possessed by devils. And Jesus delivers the demoniac. He shows his power over devils. I love the phrase. Look back with it. There in Mark chapter 5. It says there in verse number 6, it says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now this was not the person speaking, but the devils. They knew exactly who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. And I love it. In the next verse there it says, "And he said unto them, Come out of him, thou unclean spirit." And they had to obey. So he shows his power over devils. In the text we're going to look at, verses 27 through 29, he shows his power over devils by delivering the demoniac. Then he shows his power over disease by healing the hemorrhage. Verse 27 of our text there, it says, "And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." So he has power over devils. He has power over disease. And lastly, in verses 39 through 42, and we're going to read them, he has power over death, doesn't he? He shows his power over the devils, disease, and death by delivering the demoniac, by healing the hemorrhage, and by lifting the lifeless. Thank God. We have four main characters in this account. By the way, this is an account that is seen in the other two synoptic gospels. It's seen in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, and Luke chapter 8, verses 41 through 56. Basically, four main characters, and they're going to make up our points tonight, and we'll have some subpoints. But we see the Lord Jesus, the loving Father, the lonely woman, and the little girl. It's a 12-year tale of encouragement. Look first with me at the loving Father in verses 22 and 23 of our text. It says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." When he saw Jesus, he fell down at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." I see a few things about this loving Father. First of all, he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. However it was that he had heard, it said he was a ruler of the synagogue. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it had came to his ears that this great rabbi was healing people and raising people and doing things that no mere mortal man could do. And here he had this little girl that was sick, and she was so sick unto death that he made the choice to come to Jesus. You know, sometimes Jesus is our last resort, isn't He? It's okay, you can say amen. I'll say it with you. Amen. Boy, He ought to be the first response. This man, he said, I've got to come to Jesus. And I love it, and this is a whole sermon unto itself, but he comes several different ways. He comes reverently. Verse number 22 says he fell at his feet. He comes passionately in verse 23, and he besought him greatly, urgently, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. He comes prayerfully in verse 23, I pray thee. He comes believingly, said, just lay your hands on her, and she'll be healed, and she shall live. And I tell you, first of all, this loving father came to Jesus. Second of all, this loving father cared not what others thought. Now, folks, sometimes we miss this. I know I did. I started studying and reading, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And you remember, and I know you do, in John chapter 9, when the man was healed that was born blind, one of the great chapters of the Word of God. Here's this man, and he's born blind, and Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees come to him and said, tell us how you were made whole. He said, well, a man named Jesus put clay on my eyes, and I washed in the pool, and I was blind, and now I see. And they said, it can't be. It can't be. And then they ask him again, and he tells them the same story. Then they ask his parents. They said, now, this you say was your son who was born blind. We have our doubts. But you say that it's him. He said, well, this is our son. And he was blind. But he's of age. Ask him. You know why they said that? Verse 22 of John chapter 9 tells us, because the Pharisees had said, if any confessed him openly, they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, here wasn't just a congregant, Miss Judy, of the synagogue. Here was somebody that ran the synagogue. And yet, he still came to Jesus. I'll tell you what, if your little girl was sick and there was somebody that could heal him, you wouldn't care what Brother Long Tongue and Sister Wiggle Jaw thought you were doing. You'd go to Jesus. Amen. And he stopped caring. You know, and I think sometimes as Christians, listen, we want to make a difference in the world, but sometimes we get about pleasing the world. And I want to tell you, we have to get to the point where we don't care what anybody thinks. We're going to serve God. We're going to love God. We're going to love people. We're going to be misunderstood, but we're still not going to care. We're going to care more about what He thinks than what anybody else thinks. So this loving Father, He came to Jesus. He cared not what others thought. And look at verse 24. It's an amazing verse. Jesus went with Him. He compelled Jesus to come with Him. Just imagine that, folks. Here's the Messiah, the one who has done all these incredible works, and He stops and He interrupts His day to go with this man. Must have been a pretty compelling case, Brother Jim. He looked at him and said, he came with him. And I love this about the loving Father. And this is what really got me. I had mentioned it to my Sunday school class, but where this text really arrested my attention was, we had done a full day down in Florida. And we'd literally gotten up early, and my wife was, I mentioned this, she was a taskmaster when we were down there. She's just telling me what to do. It's just like home. She's telling me what to do. Amen. No. But she was. She had great ideas. So we're getting up early, and we're getting there, and the kids are in the morning, and I'm and pushing the stroller. Amen. And we had a full day. We got back about 10 o'clock, had dinner at 10 o'clock. Father of the Year award goes to, thank you very much, amen, 10 o'clock dinner. And, well, then I sat the boys down and we were reading them the Bible story as they're going to bed. And they're in the beds and they're like this. Some of the teenagers right now are having the same syndrome, amen. It's called restless head syndrome, amen. And so my kids are falling asleep and I read this. And the last point about the loving Father is this. He calmly did not lose hope. Because you know what happened in verse 36, if you look at it. It said they came to him. Remember, he had gotten interrupted. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Jesus was with him. And if it was me, I'd be dragging him, just saying, "Don't listen, get out of my way, my daughter." But he was walking with Jesus, and Jesus got interrupted, and they came to him and said, "Your daughter's dead." And where most of us would have cried out or put sackcloth and ashes on her head, he calmly did not lose hope. Can I just say this to you dads out there? There are times when we get frustrated. There are times when life smacks us upside the head and we want to yell and scream. But I'll tell you what, there are people all around us that are watching us. And you know what we need to do? We need to calmly not lose hope. If ever there was a situation where hope could have been lost, this was it. Thy daughter is dead. So the loving father, what did he do? He came to Jesus. He cared not what others thought. He compelled Jesus to come with him, and he calmly did not lose hope. Then secondly, let's look not only at the loving father, but let's look at the lonely woman. In verse number 25, it said, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years." First of all, her history. Her history. For 12 years, she had had this open hemorrhage. You don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't say. But I do know this. Looking at the Old Testament law, she would not have been able to be part of public worship. She was always unclean. She was always in a position where she was bleeding out and trying to staunch that bleeding. Her history, first of all. Then her hurt. What was her hurt in verse 26? It says, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians." I don't know that it's true, but I have heard that they bled George Washington to death because they thought that bleeding a person would help get the ills out. By the way, if they just read the Bible, they find out the life of the flesh is in the blood. Amen. But this woman, she suffered her hurt. She was hemorrhaging all the time, being in pain, bleeding, suffering. Her history, her hurt, her helplessness. Look at verse 26. It said, "She suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had." All that she had, and was nothing bettered. You want to talk about frustrating, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you have been through that. I had the privilege this week to have lunch with Pastor Dan White, Fellowship Baptist Church, our sister church. We love them over there. Amen. They love us over here. Last time I preached for them last month, they said, "You take care of the north side, we'll take care of the south side." Amen. And we'll meet, and there's plenty of sinners in between. And I agree. Amen. But I asked him, I said, "How is your dear wife doing?" And he said that she'd had a very bad day. She had crashed and just not done well. And I asked her, I said, "Preacher, have they been able to put their finger on what's wrong with your wife?" And he said, "No, they have not. Absolutely no idea. She'll just randomly pass out. They cannot figure out what goes on. She'll be down for a day, day and a half." He said they had gone down to Florida on a vacation, and she was so sickly they went out one time for dinner. Just one time. Helpless. Amen. Here's this woman. Her history, her hurt, her helplessness. She had spent all that she had on physicians and was nothing better than her hopelessness. It's one thing to be helpless and to not be getting any better, but her hopelessness was found in the words, "but rather grew worse." She grew worse. But you know what? You find after her history and her hurt and her helplessness and her hopelessness, you find her hearing in verse 27. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press. She'd heard about that one who had, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch forth your hand." And he did. And his hand was made whole like the other. He'd heard about perhaps the one of his disciples' mother-in-law that had had a terrible fever that was nigh unto death, that he healed her. and on and on and on. She heard. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you still, when it comes to this book, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Get in this book. Get in this. Say, Pastor, I've let God so many down so many times in my Bible reading. Listen, that's gone. Today's what counts. Today's what... Start over. You don't need New Year's Day to start over. Monday's a good day to start over. Amen? I think it is. Hallelujah. Her history, her hurt, her helplessness, her hopelessness, her hearing, her hope. Verse 27. It says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. Verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 34. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You find her hope. And then verses 29 through 34, you find her healing. What happened, the process by which it took place. So we've seen the loving Father. We've seen the lonely woman. Thirdly, let's look at the little girl. The little girl, she's referenced in verse number 23. And besought Him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. And then we find her again later. But I love three facets of this little girl. We find her in verse 23, nearly dead. Nearly dead. And I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but even this afternoon, hearing about Brother Bill and Miss Judy's great-granddaughter who had a bronchitis and had coughed herself blue. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, fear ran up and down my spine when you told me that, Miss Judy. Maybe you've got great, great faith, but fear went up and down my spine. I thought, oh my heavens, help that little girl. Please, help that little girl. I think of a little girl that's on our prayer list, Lacey Holsworth. Full of cancer. Full of cancer. We see her, this little girl here, and we find her nearly dead in verse number 23. If you look at verse number 35, it says, and while he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. We not only find her nearly dead, we find her actually dead. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. But glory to God. In verse number 41 and 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Verse 42, you find her nearly dead, you find her actually dead, and I love this, you find her formerly dead. Yeah. Only when Jesus is in somebody's life can we say somebody was formerly dead. The widow at Nain, whose son died, and Jesus interrupted the funeral. Getting ready to have the funeral service here for Jairus' daughter. Jesus interrupted the funeral. Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, Jesus interrupted the funeral. Someone has well said, when He raised Jairus' daughter, He raised the dead. When He raised the widow's son at Nain, He raised the debtor. And when He raised Lazarus, He raised the deadest. But listen, Jesus Christ is not bound by death. The little girl. The lonely woman. The loving Father. And then lastly, and this is where we'll take most of our message tonight, number four, the Lord Jesus. And I want to give you some applications that the Lord just really impressed upon my heart out of this text about the Lord Jesus. Verses 23 and 24, first application, He listens when we pour out our hearts. He listens when we pour out our hearts. That ruler of the synagogue in verses 23 and 24, verse 22, actually, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, and she shall be healed, and he shall live. And Jesus went with him. Proof positive, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus listens when we pour out our hearts. Some of you have been pouring out a heart for a backslidden loved one for years and years and years. And the devil likes to get you to thinking, he's not listening. You're just a wicked sinner. You always sin. He never listens to you. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You listen to this preacher. He's listening to you. Yeah. when you pour out your heart. He's listening to you. You're praying for that wayward child. You're praying for that child to come back to God. Whatever you're praying for, you listen to me. When you pour out your heart with sincerity, He listens. Oh, it's different when we're just puppeting prayers. We're like a parrot. Just no love, no life behind it, no love for Him. But I'll tell you what, here was this man. He didn't have time for pretense. His daughter was dying. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, He listens when we pour out our hearts. That's why we could say, without fail from the Word of God, pray without ceasing, because He's always listening. I love it when we have altar call prayer. We have a serious, serious request. We come to the altar and all of us are praying at once, and He's listening to every one of us because He's God. He listens when we pour out our hearts. Verse 24, the second application says, "And Jesus went with him." He not only listens when we pour out our hearts, He is moved by our needs. He is moved by our needs. God is not just sitting up in heaven, as some people would have Him, with His legs crossed and just saying, "Well, I guess you're just getting what you deserve. You're all just a bunch of sinners anyway." Mm-mm. No. The pathos or love or tenderness of God is on full display here. This man pours himself out at the feet of Jesus. And listen, it doesn't say, and I certainly don't want to add to the Scriptures, but I could certainly see Jesus taking him by the hand or picking him up by the chin and saying, "Let's go. Let's go to your house. Let's go." He goes with him. This man gets up and he begins to walk, and Jesus goes. Jesus is moved, as He is here physically. He's moved emotionally by our needs. He's moved. Listen, when you suffer loss, He's moved. When you have a burden that nobody else understands, He's moved. He's moved. Over and over in the Scriptures it says He's moved with compassion. I'm glad for that. He's moved by our needs. He listens when we pour out our hearts. Three, oh, this is so good. Verse 23, at the end there it says, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she shall live." That's a declarative word, shall. And then over in verses 27 through 29, or verse 28 says, she said, "If I may but touch His clothes, I shall be whole." What's the third application about the Lord Jesus? He rewards even the smallest faith. See, folks, listen. It's not our great faith. It's the object of our faith. It's what we place our faith in. People think, well, you have to have great faith to get great prayer. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all. See, and you say, well, I get so frustrated with my lack of faith. He rewards even the smallest faith in Him. They said there, she said, "My daughter, you come and lay your hands on her, she shall be healed." That's it. This dear woman who said, if I could just touch the fringe border of His garment, just a little tassel off the side, I'll be whole. And what happened in both cases, ladies and gentlemen? The daughter was healed and the woman was made whole. Why? Because Jesus rewards faith. Faith. Say, I don't have enough faith. Keep reading that book. Amen. Keep reading that. Your faith will grow. Listen, I remember what it was, and many of you remember what it was to be new Christians, and you started trying to do right, and you did it by faith. You said, God, especially when it comes to tithing. you remember thinking, listen, I don't understand this tithing thing. I don't understand how I could live better on 90% than I could on 100%, because that's 10% less. Even a mathematician, you don't need to be a mathematician to do that one, amen? It's 10% less, but if you said it, Lord, I'm going to do it. And what did Jesus do? He rewarded your faith. Amen. Oh, you may not have got a check in the mail, by the way, but some of us did. Some of us, I remember us going to Bible college, and literally, I can't even remember how much money we had, honey, but it wasn't very much. It was enough to get us there. Pay for the U-Haul, and maybe dinner. And I don't know, maybe a week's worth of groceries, but it wasn't much, trust me, amen. We had bills, and we had, now we had a school bill on top of that, and I remember thinking, okay, Lord, help. Lord, you told us this is what you had for our lives. And we moved in with a dear couple. They had a finished attic, and we lived up in the finished attic. And about 2 weeks into September, the school year had started, and we were just starting the school year. And they said, we hadn't found a job yet. We were looking, and they had said, we're moving out. And we said, oh, okay. And they said, but you can pick up the rent payment if you want to. It's due on the first of the month. It's $450, which still amazes me. We had a house. And so, boy, I'll tell you what. We said, Lord, we know you called us out here. Please provide for us. We didn't have money coming in. Please provide for us. A week later in the mail, $1,250 came for us. There was a 401k disbursement from our company that came to us. And God just rewarding our little tiny faith. You say, I've got small faith. God rewards it. God rewards it. God will reward even the smallest faith. So He listens when we pour out our hearts. He's moved by our needs. He rewards even the smallest faith. I love this one. Look at verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed. And then down to verses 41 and 42, it says, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. What's the fourth thing, Pastor? The Lord Jesus, He has enough blessings for all of us. We're living in a society. We used to live in a country where there was equal opportunity for all. And that's a good thing. Equal opportunity for all. But increasingly, we're living in a society that is not equal opportunity anymore. Equal outcome. Now just imagine, I'm 6'2", 240 pounds, and just imagine, Brother Boston, if I went to the Detroit Pistons and said, I want to play basketball on this team. And I have the right to play basketball on this team. And it doesn't matter if I cause you to lose games. I have the right to play basketball on this team. And by the way, I would cause them to lose games. I hear they lose enough games, but they lose more with me. And I said, listen, it's my right to be part of this team. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? That's part of the society we're living in. Equal outcome. No, God didn't give me the talents and abilities to play basketball for a living. Amen. He didn't. This is a situation where just because God blesses you doesn't mean He can't bless me too. Here was this man who just desperately wanted Jesus to get to his house. And Jesus took the time to bless somebody else too along the way. He's got enough blessings for all of us. Aren't you glad about that? God is not at a short supply of blessings. Just because He blesses you, Miss Perrine, doesn't mean He can't bless me too. Just because He blesses Brother Hirth doesn't mean He can't bless Brother Will. Just because He blesses Pastor Donald, Brother Ewald, doesn't mean He can't bless you. He blesses us all abundantly. He's got enough blessings to go around. Something else here. Verse 30. Says Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about into the press and said, who touched my clothes? He listens when we pour out our hearts. He's moved by our needs. He rewards even the smallest of faith. He has enough blessings for all. He knows the one person in the crowd of many. Aren't you glad about that? I know the Scriptures tells us that even the hairs of our head are numbered. I wish Brother Easterling was here tonight so I could really have fun with that one. Amen. But he tells us that we're of more value than many sparrows. He tells us that the value of one soul is worth more than the whole world. You may be here tonight and you're lonely in a crowd. Listen, he knows you. He loves you. He's with you. Amen. He'll help you. He knows that one. And here's this crowd of people. And Pastor White was telling me what it was to be in China. And by the way, he got to be there for the birth of his granddaughter. What a wonderful thing that was there with the Pratts. And he told me what it was to be in China. And he said, "Preacher, if you're not on your guard, you will get pushed down and trampled as they move from public transportation." He said, "It's absolutely unbelievable." And I have to think, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus was walking and healing people, that there were just mobs of people around him. And just one person didn't even touch him, Brother Bill, but just touched the fringe border of his garment. He knew who she was. By the way, it's because he's God. He knew her. And he knows you. And he knows me. He listens when we pour out our hearts. He's moved by our needs. He rewards even the smallest of faith. He has enough blessings for all. He knows the one in the crowd. My favorite point of all. It's not the last one, but it's my favorite. Verse 34. It says, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Verse 36. Well, let's read verse 35. It says, "And while he yet spake, there came the ruler, came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troubleth thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." Just imagine, if you can. We have a lot of dads in the room. We have a lot of moms in the room. You've just been informed that your child is dead. Some of you, sadly, you've gotten that news. You've seen that for yourself. I can't even imagine. Here's Jairus. And he gets the news, and he's been trying to calmly be patient with Jesus. He knows, I just got to get him to the house. I don't know about you folks, I'm not a patient person. Anybody with me on that? I'm not a patient person. That's why I only visit hospitals. I never go to stay because it would be horrible. I'd be an impatient patient, amen? And as much as that's a contradiction in terms, here he just wants to get Jesus to his house, and somebody runs up and says, "Your daughter's dead." He bows his head. And Jesus says to him, "Be not afraid, only believe." He says to that woman, "Daughter, your faith hath made thee whole." Say, what's this point, Pastor? He speaks words of encouragement just when we need them. Amen. Just when we need them. I don't do it often. I was telling Mrs. B about this week. We're having good fellowship as she was ribbing me for canceling volleyball. Amen. She ribbed me, Brother Don. I mean, she just really gave me the business about that. Amen. And we were talking about this passage and this thought. And you think about that, ladies and gentlemen. You think about what he did. And I don't do this often. Maybe you do. But I've known people, they get at a stage where they just really need something from God. And they take their Bible and they just let it flop open. I don't do that often, but I have. And when I have, he's encouraged me through his word. There's been times where I've been so down, and somebody will come along and say, "I love you, Pastor. I love you, brother." Some of you have been at points of low ebb and you went to the mailbox. Yeah. And there was a note in there that said, "I'm praying for you. Keep on keeping on." I try to put myself in that scene. Even to just be an onlooker. And the greatest of faith, Brother Hirth, had to drop their head and begin to weep when you got the news that your daughter was dead. Jesus just looked at him tenderly. I don't think he said, "Be not afraid, only believe." I don't think he said it that way. I think he looked at him and tears in his eyes. Said, "Be not afraid, only believe. Only believe." He knows how to speak a word of encouragement just when we need it. Just a couple more points here tonight. When you read the story of him going with Jairus and then being delayed and then going and healing, and he heals the woman and he raises the daughter, something else you become acutely aware of: he is not on our timetable. I don't know about you, confession is good for the soul, and the Bible tells us to confess our faults one to another, not our sins. Amen. Confess your sins to God. Sometimes I do not appreciate his timetable. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for that encouragement. I'm glad it's not just me. Phew. But he's the one that's perfect. So I guess his timing would be perfect. Yeah. He's not on our timetable, but his timing's always right. Amen? Remember that. When you're praying and you say, "I've got to have an answer now," you don't get one now. Maybe you get a wait. Maybe you get a no. Maybe you get a keep praying. "I need this now." I understand what it is to be in the storm. You understand what it is to be in the storm. The disciples gave us a great picture. "Master, we perish!" No. No, you're just going through a storm. He's not on our timetable. Something incredible here. You catch verse 35. It says, "Well," and I've read this several times now, we know the man comes and says, "Why troublest thou the master any further?" Verse 37. He says to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with them, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, "Talitha cumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose. What do you see there, Pastor? He allows those close to him to behold wondrous things. See, there was these professional mourners out there, and they had the funeral band and dirge going, and he came in and said, "She's just sleeping." He said, "No, go out." And he took in Jairus and his wife, and Peter, James, John, Jesus, and the damsel. There were seven in that room. And do you think, ladies and gentlemen, that when Peter, James, and John saw that little dead girl get up, that their faith was strengthened? Some of you have been walking with the Lord, and you're not perfect, and I'm not either. You're trying to walk with the Lord, but I'll tell you what, the closer you get to Him, your eyes will behold wondrous things. You'll see things. Wasn't that true of the beloved Apostle John? He got to see and hear things that the other disciples didn't hear. Why? Because he was close to Jesus. How can I get close to Him? Listen, just keep putting away sin out of your life. Amen. Just keep putting it away. Keep trying to walk with Him. Keep trying to witness to other believers. I appreciate Christina at the bank. She's always got a stack of tracks. She'd be the first one to tell you, "Pastor, I'm not perfect." Amen. She's got a stack of tracks. She's. I remember I was in there one time. "Got any Christmas tracks?" Amen. And I had a few and gave them to her. They're just, and she's doing her best to try to stay close to Jesus. You are too. I know you are. The closer you get to Him, the more our eyes are open to wondrous things that He does in our lives. Lastly tonight, He listens when we pour out our hearts. He's moved by our needs. He rewards even the smallest faith. He has enough blessings for all. He knows the one in the crowd. He speaks words of encouragement just when we need them. He's not on our timetable. He allows those close to Him to behold wondrous things. Verse 29 and verse 41, we've read them already. I want to read them again. It says, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague." Verse 41, "He said unto the damsel," He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha cumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise," and straightway the damsel arose. I know, ladies and gentlemen, that the miracles that Jesus did when He was here on earth was to prove that He was the Son of God. Amen. I know that. Reading the Scriptures tells us that. And I understand, please, that He has not raised anybody since He raised Lazarus. I understand that. But my last point is this. He is still the God of the impossible. Amen. He is still the God of the impossible. He is. He's still the God of the impossible. He can still do impossible things. Brother Jim, remember when your mom got sick? We were brand new Christians. Brand new. We had Brother Jim's mama, dear servant of God, Miss Marge Boston, served over there at Antioch Baptist Church with Brother George Crabb for years. She got cancer. We had an all-night prayer meeting at Mountain View. We had a 24-hour prayer vigil. People came in every hour. Church was wide open. Lights were burning. People come in, pray for an hour. Get the 2 a.m. shift, get the 3 a.m. shift, get the 4 a.m. shift. And I remember God had her to pass away when they had her funeral. And Brother Jim's dad, Mr. Boston, just a great man, just a man's man, but not a saved man. Always kind. Used to see him at my pastor's house, and Joanne, who's Jim's sister, he'd be out there, he'd have a cigar cupped in his hand. He'd be taking a puff off a cigar. And I was brand new saved. I didn't know what was wrong with that. I found out later that you weren't supposed to do that. Amen. You're not, right? You're not supposed to do that. Amen. And I'd go out and talk with him, and he was always very kind to me. And he reminded me a lot of my dad. Not saved, but a very decent, hardworking, loving man. Do you know the hardest thing God ever does is save somebody? See, everything else didn't cost Him His Son. The salvation of somebody cost Him His only Son. And at Mrs. Boston's funeral, Mr. Boston got saved. Amen. I'm going to tell you, and this man could tell you a whole lot better than I could, that was impossible. He'd been witness to. Mama had lovingly and tenderly given him the gospel. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He's still the God of the impossible. Amen. Take the hardest thing you have and give it to Him. Oh, as I said, there were miracles. I understand that. You understand that. That were for a specific time. But I'll tell you what. He can still shrink a tumor. Yep. Amen. He can still crack a hard heart. He's still the God of the impossible. You know what this was? It was a 12-year tale of encouragement. You find that phrase, 12 years, at the bookends of the text. 12 years. 12 years of joy for one family, 12 years of misery for a woman. 12 years of good life and coming up, and 12 years of when is this ever going to be over? And bang, they both met Jesus, and they had a story to tell, a 12-year tale of encouragement that they'll never forget and that we're still telling. What's your need tonight? Maybe you needed some encouragement tonight. Maybe you needed to be reminded that He listens when you pray. Maybe you needed to be reminded that He is moved by your needs and my needs. Maybe you need to be reminded that He rewards the smallest of faith. Maybe it was this business of envying the blessings of another. Listen, get away from that. He's got enough blessings for all of us. Maybe it's you need some encouragement, but you're not diving in. Listen, it's here. Just when you need it, it's here. Oh, maybe it's others. Maybe it's His timetable. Well, that upsets us sometimes, doesn't it? His timing is perfect. Maybe it's being close to Him. Maybe your desire is, you know, Lord, I need to be more obedient to this word. I need to try to be closer to You. Maybe it's this idea that He still does impossible things. Father, thank You.